Our scripture reading for today is from two portions of scripture. The first that I'll be reading is from the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 61 and verses 1 through 3. If you're using your Pew Bible, it is page 789. And then if you want the other page as well, page 1029, it's Matthew 5. And it's the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, and the beginning of a section of the Sermon on the Mount called the Beatitudes. And we're going to be looking at this portion of Scripture over the next few weeks. So Isaiah 61, verses 1 through 3, let us hear God's Word. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant to those who mourn in Zion to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. And then Matthew 5, verses 1 through 4. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." May God add his blessing to this reading of his word. In a book by Tim Keller entitled Walking with God Through Pain and Suffering, a woman named Emily tells her story. She described herself as a woman who was thankful to God for her four children, ages 14, 11, 9, and 5, and for a Christian husband who loved and cared for her, for her dream home, and for a satisfying career that allowed her to work from home. And she saw all of these things as gifts from a God who loved her despite her unworthiness. But then something happened. Out of the blue, her husband left her and the four children for someone else who was herself a wife and who had children of her own. In fact, the two families had even been friends and had vacationed together. And she writes this. She says, "My heart died within me. This could not be happening." She and the children pled with husband and father to not leave, but he left. And Emily writes, "We were crushed." Well, after 8 weeks, she says this. She says, "My heart was still crushed. God, is this really your plan? How could this be your plan? I know that you will heal my heart. I know that something good will come from this. But how and why this? I feel you. I feel people praying. But what is going to become of us? How am I going to make it?" Well, after 6 months, Emily describes her children as depressed and as angry, confused, frustrated. Her oldest begins questioning his faith. He's rebelling against authority, lashing out against others. She has to put her house up for short sale, and it might even turn into a foreclosure. She says, again, "Before, when I needed God's comfort, the image in my head was me clinging to Jesus and him hugging me. My image now is me just completely collapsed and him carrying me. Well, trouble and affliction have come into Emily's life. She's feeling crushed. She's feeling helpless. She's feeling powerless, completely overwhelmed. But in her trouble, what does she do? She doesn't lash out in anger against God, saying, "How could you do this to me?" She doesn't reject God, saying that if there was a good God, he never would have allowed this to happen. She doesn't do either of these things. What does she do? Well, first she acknowledges her own helplessness in this situation. She describes herself as someone who has collapsed. And then she throws herself entirely on the mercy and on the help of God. If she is to survive this, it's God who must carry her. Well, Emily is a woman who fits Jesus' description of someone who is poor in spirit. Now, we're going to return to her situation in just a moment, but before I do that, I want to say a few things about the passages that we just read. The Beatitudes are eight statements by Jesus that appear at the beginning of the section in Matthew's Gospel that we call the Sermon on the Mount. We read two of these this morning. Each of these statements, all eight of them, begins with the word blessed or blessed. Some translations use the word happy, which brings out the emotional dimension that is present here. It's implied here. Four similar statements to these also appear in Luke's Gospel. And in both Gospels, the goal of Jesus in making these statements is to encourage those who follow him. And he brings that encouragement by announcing good news to his hearers. Jesus is the one, you see, who is speaking in Isaiah 61 that we just read. That passage was written 750 years before Jesus was born. It was foretelling his coming as the bearer of good news from God to his people. In fact, in the synagogue in Nazareth, Jesus read from this passage in Isaiah, and he said that in that moment it was fulfilled in the hearing of the people sitting there. Jesus was identifying himself as the one of whom this passage spoke. He is the one whom God anointed to bring good news to the poor, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim the Lord's favor, to comfort those who mourn. And so when Jesus comes and he announces, "Blessed are the poor, and blessed are those who mourn," he's announcing this good news. He's fulfilling the calling that the Father has given to him to bring this news to the people. And the people are blessed, you see, not because they're poor, okay? It's not because of their poverty that they're blessed. It's not because they are mourning that there's blessing in that, but rather they're blessed because the one who has been appointed to deliver them from their poverty and to remove from them the reason for their mourning has come. He's come and he's standing there right in their midst. Now, in these eight sayings, Jesus is telling his disciples in a variety of ways that they are people who have God's favor. Okay, they're blessed by him. And so they have reason to be happy and to be encouraged. And of course, he's not just saying this to his first century audience, he's saying it to us as well, to all of us who believe that he is the Christ, to all of us who commit ourselves to him. Always in all eight of these sayings, Jesus directs us to the future for our encouragement, remaining faithful to God now in this present life, despite sometimes hardships. Jesus is saying it's worth it. It's worth it because of the marvelous things that God has promised to those who commit their ways to Him. So let's look at this first beatitude and the good news that Jesus announces to us in it. Blessed are the poor in spirit, Jesus says, for theirs is the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of heaven. This is the only place in the Bible where the exact words poor in spirit are used. There are other similar phrases throughout Scripture, I think those other places in Scripture help us to understand what Jesus means here. Some Bible commentators think that Jesus is speaking about our humbling ourselves before God to admit our sin before Him. And while this phrase can have that dimension to it, it doesn't have to. I think it's broader than that. I lean more in the direction of John Calvin and D.A. Carson, who understand poor in spirit to refer to an attitude of helplessness or inability that moves us to commit our situation to the Lord, where we humbly go to Him and ask Him for His mercy and for His help. So it's more this attitude of helplessness that drives us to the Lord that's in view here. Now, this could refer to someone humbling himself before God because of his sin. And I think we do see that in Psalm 51, where David speaks of how God will not turn away someone who comes to him with a broken and a contrite heart. David is recognizing here that there's hope for the sinner who has humility and who throws himself on the mercy of God. God is going to forgive such a person, and He's going to save him from the judgment that will fall on sinners. So there can be that dimension to this, this idea of being poor in spirit. But poor in spirit could also refer to someone humbling himself before God in a time of overwhelming distress. And this seems to be the meaning in Psalm 34, in verse 18, where David says, "The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit." And the original language is similar to the wording that David uses in Psalm 51, but the situation is different. This psalm has nothing to do with the acknowledgement of sin. Rather, it speaks about humbly looking to God for help in times of trouble. And once again, we see that God promises to save those who humbly commit themselves to Him, whether that means turning away from past sin in Psalm 51, or continuing on in faithful obedience, as we see in Psalm 34. So poverty of spirit can arise within us due to any number of circumstances. It can arise from anything that reveals our helplessness and our need for the help of God. I think that the words of the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 capture the essence of what Jesus is talking about here. Listen to what Paul says. This is 2 Corinthians 1, verses 8 and 9. Paul writes, "For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God, who raises the dead. Like David in Psalm 34, Paul is facing a life-threatening situation that moved him to see that he had no hope except to humbly put his trust in God. Going back to Emily's story, it was the life-shattering abandonment by her husband that brought her to the end of her rope and moved her to the point where she completely put her hope, her trust in God. But it could also be something like severe illness. It could be the loss of work. It could be the failure of a project or a plan that we've invested so much of our time and resources in. It could be the loss of someone we loved in death. Or, like David in Psalm 51, it could be that we have sinned against the Lord and that we realize that there is absolutely no escape from His judgment unless He is merciful and comes to our aid. There are many things that bring us to the point of helplessness where we recognize our poverty and so become poor in spirit, where we recognize that our hope is, as Paul puts it, in God alone who raises the dead. And that brings us to the encouragement that Jesus brings here to those who are poor in spirit. The encouragement is, he says, that theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Well, what does that mean? And how is that an encouragement? Much of Jesus' teaching during his earthly ministry focused on the topic of the kingdom of God. If you were a Jewish believer in God during the time of Jesus, you would have been looking for God's anointed king to come, who would establish a worldwide and eternal kingdom in which everyone would live by God's good and wise laws, and in which there would be life, and there would be prosperity, and there would be peace. Well, when Jesus comes, he announces that this kingdom is near. And it's near because he is that promised king that they've been looking for. And he's come to establish his kingdom. So what does that mean for those whose hearts have been crushed because of their sins or because of great trouble in their lives? What does the kingdom of God mean for these? Well, for those who have been crushed by the overwhelming weight of their sin, the coming of the kingdom means forgiveness, and it means renewal. To secure this for all who would be part of this kingdom, Jesus gave his life to pay the price for our sins. He allowed himself to be crushed by the weight of our sin so that we could find release, so that when we enter his kingdom, we will not find a judge who will condemn us, but will find a friend who receives and welcomes us. And so today, if you are living a life of sinful rebellion against God, then realize that you face God's anger and you face his judgment. Jesus will come again and he will condemn. He will come as judge to condemn those who have rejected him and who have rejected his commandments. But it doesn't have to be that way. Because the Bible tells us that now, today, is the day of salvation. Jesus has come to bring good news for those who are poor in spirit. So my urging to you is to humble yourself before God. Acknowledge your sin. Cry out for his mercy. And as David said, a broken and a contrite heart, God will not despise. He's not going to turn it away. Well, for those here today who have hearts that have been crushed because of the weight of trouble and affliction, knowing that the kingdom of God is yours means that you will finally receive peace and rest. Jesus says, "Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I'll give you rest." And so the promise of the kingdom means the promise not just of forgiveness, but it means the promise that pain will be removed. It means that sense of it being almost impossible to get up in the morning to carry on life will finally be lifted from you. Knowing that to us belongs the kingdom of God doesn't remove the difficulties that we are currently experiencing in this life, okay? But it does give us hope in the midst of them. Knowing that the kingdom is ours gives us perspective. It reminds us that God is for us and that He's working out all things for our good. Even the trouble that we are currently experiencing is working out for our good. We may not be able to see how that's happening, but this is what God's Word tells us. This is what He promises us. Knowing that the kingdom is ours reminds us that God gave His one and only Son for us to secure the kingdom for us. And if God went to those lengths, if He went that far as to give His own Son to die on a cross so that the kingdom of God could be ours, then surely, surely, He's going to give us everything that He promised. Going back to Emily's story one last time, knowing that the kingdom belonged to her enabled her to carry on with her life, as difficult as that was for her. I want to close our time this morning with just a few more of her words. She writes this. She says, "In the midst of this horrible situation where my whole identity and where my family has been attacked, I see glimpses of what God is doing and how my life and our lives will be changed. And I get excited to see who I get to be at the end of all this." And then she goes on to say, "I have explained it to my children like this. In every fairy tale, there is always a tragedy, and the protagonist faces that adversity, overcomes it, and thrives because of it. God is giving us our fairy tale. What do you see at the end?" You know, that's a good question. That's a question that all of us should be asking. What do we see at the end? If we see that we get a share in the eternal kingdom of God, then that's something that should excite us, and it should move us at the present time to press on, even through adversity. It should encourage us that we will overcome because Jesus has overcome. In the Gospel of John, Jesus says to His disciples, "In this world, you're going to have trouble. But take heart, because I've overcome the world." And so He has. And one day, we will see that, and we will experience that in all of its fullness. But until we do, until Jesus returns in all His glory, we will at times be crushed by the weight, sometimes of our sin, sometimes by affliction. But at such times, remember to humble yourself before the Lord. Cry out to Him for help. And the God who sent His one and only Son will not disappoint. Because of Him, yours and mine is the kingdom of heaven. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank You for these encouraging words that Your Son has come to deliver to us. We thank You for the hope that they give to us, strugglers with sin as we are, bearers of affliction. Thank You that in the midst of this we can know that You are a good, a wise, a merciful God who pardons sinners and who delivers the afflicted. We continue to look to You, Lord. We pray for Your help in these times that we have. We look forward to the day of Jesus, and we rejoice in the prospect of His coming. We ask these things and pray them in Jesus' name. Amen.